I'm gonna watch the clock here. Like Brian said, timer starts now, right? Is that right? I got two goals tonight. I'll introduce my family first, though. There we go. Quick family pictures here, and then I'll pray. But there we go. This is my family from, I think, this fall. You know, so we try to take a family photo here. This was some gardens near Littleton there, but I like how Brian started off there. I am right there in the middle. But anyways, another picture I have is just from recently. That was a couple months ago. This is more recent. This is my family trip out to the East Coast. We're at the battlefield of Gettysburg here. One of the things that has happened in this picture from the last one is two of my sons grew 6 to 8 inches in the last couple of months. So both of them passed up my wife, who would tell you she's 5'7" and 3/4", and they passed her up. So anyways, that's my crew there. We got the oldest is Rory right there. We've got Graham to the right, Justice to the left. She was in the back, and Garrison in the front. That's my lovely wife, Morgan. So that's my crew, and blessed to be happy to be part of this crew. So, anyways, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in to what we're going to talk about here tonight. So let's just pray. How many of you feel like it's been a long three full days? Anyone? How many of you tired? How many of you really, really had a great time? How many of you don't want to go home? How many of you pledged to stay awake during this message? We'll pray for that. All right, let's pray real quick. Lord Jesus, we do just thank you for the DTC 2022. And we thank you for a chance to just grow in evangelism, to learn, to be equipped, to be trained, be better at sharing the good news about what you've done for us, Lord. And God, I pray tonight you would just assist me, you would speak through me, you would accomplish your will, God, and your goals for us here. And Lord, I pray that you would just have your way in each one of our hearts. Help us to take home the lessons you have for us. Help us to put into action those things that we learned here, that you taught us here. I just ask you for grace to share again what you put on my heart. And pray for this in Jesus' name. Alright, so let's see here. So my goal, two goals tonight. One is to help each one of us take what we've learned, what we've been trained in, and I want to share a few truths with you from the Bible that I think will help us bring what we learned here, take what we learned and bring it home. That's my message title. I'm sticking to it. We're going to take what we've learned and try to bring it home here. And so I'm going to share, really one small passage of scripture. We're going to come away with three action steps that I think are going to be vital to taking home what we've learned here, to continue in this journey of learning and being equipped to do evangelism and do discipleship. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses, not even this whole passage, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. But I want to give you three words. And a number of people gave their points up front. I'm going to give you the action steps up front. I'll explain what I mean by them. The three words are, they're dare, they are care, and they are share. These three words come right out of this verses we're going to look at here. To try to keep things lively and interactive, I'd like you guys to restate those with me if you would, okay? Dare, care, share. One more time. Dare, care, share. Faster now. Dare, care, share. Very good. Awesome. All right. All right. Good. Don't make me whistle. You got it. Let's pray. Call it a night here. Two goals is to share these things and help bring it home. The second goal that I have is to have, for the first time in my entire life, to have a message that's shorter than Josh Wooden's message.
Whoa.
Yes. This has never happened before, may never happen again, and it might not even happen tonight. But Josh, I believe, if I can quote him, said he did 48 minutes last night. Is that what I heard? 48 minutes, you know. So, all right, I started at 7:50, so we're going to watch this. Someone do the math. How do I beat that? All right. There's a window. I think I got to about 9 o'clock. tips and things that I think are going to be helpful as we go from here back home. But I also want to share with you this. You know, I've done this for many years. I've been trained. I've gone through the outreach class multiple times. I've taught the outreach class. I've taught people how to teach the outreach class. And it's easy for me to say, have I got a message for you? You need what I got here. And yet, that's not what I want to tell you tonight. I want to tell you, I've got a message for you. I've got a message. I think some things the Lord's put on the heart, my heart, for me to share with you. But also, there's another reason I'm sharing this. And think of this verse. When I was preparing for this, this was a verse the Lord brought to mind for me from Ezekiel. You might know this. Ezekiel was a messenger of the Lord taking messages to God's people. But one of the times God told Ezekiel this. He says, son of man, let all of my words sink deep into your heart first. Listen to them carefully for yourself, Rich. Zingo to your people and pass this on. You know, so in many ways I want to share some things that I think are going to be helpful as we try to bring it home. But also I want to let you know these are things that God is working in my heart and in my life right now. After 26 years of following the Lord, 22 years of pastoring, God's like, you know, we need to get some of the cobwebs off here, Rich. We need to get some of the rust out. We need to see you be as excited and zealous and step out in faith like some of you have done this week, guys. So proud of you. The courage and the faith and the love expressed here. But anyways, our three words are?
Leadership.
All right, we're going to look where those come from here. We're going to start right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Just a little of the context here. Some of you might know the story of Paul and Silas and the team. They were evangelizing in Philippi. And they went to Philippi and it didn't go well there. As a matter of fact, in Philippi, they got kind of arrested. They got flogged. They got thrown in prison. They basically got kicked out of town. Next town, they go to Thessalonica. So they had a rough go there. And yet, here they are. They show up at this next city and we're just going to see their example. Their example, I think, is exactly what you and I need to follow here. They give us a great faith-filled example, a loving example, obedient example here. So let's just read these first two verses here. You know, brothers, our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. I love that phrase. With the help of our God, we dare. We dare to bring the gospel to you. With the help of our God, we can dare. We can care. We can share here. But let's see here. The first point I want you to write down and think about here is just I'm going to explain some passages. But the point is, dare to overcome. We need to dare. We must dare to overcome our opposition and charge boldly forward with the gospel. I'm going to explain a few facets there. What we mean, but one of the questions I have for you guys is on my PowerPoint here, but what was their opposition and what is our opposition? You know, their opposition, again, as we stated, is they had been beaten, flogged, thrown in prison, they went to this next city, and guess what? The people kind of had the same spirit there. Many of them wanted to persecute them. If they had a chance, they wanted to beat them. They eventually drove them out of town. It is believed by many scholars that Paul and Silas, Timothy was in the title of this letter here as well, but the team that was with Paul likely still had fresh scabs on their body from being beaten so severely. They went from this city, beaten severely, and they're like, hey, let's do it again. Let's go ahead and do it again, see what happens. And they faced opposition again, you know, and so their opposition was pretty serious. You know, I don't know anyone in this room who has been beaten for their faith, who's been in prison. Any of you been beaten in prison for your faith? Any of you been killed for your faith? Yes. We will not say anything about being like a zombie. No. But none of us have. You know, what is our opposition, guys? What are some things, you know, Josh did a survey before we got here with a number of youth. What are things that keep us from getting the gospel out? Some of you throw them out there, you have in surveys? Any of them?
Us.
Fears, right? We have fear of man. We have fear of messing up. Any of you ever feel like, geez, I just don't want to mess them up with what I said. They just became Jehovah's Witness because I talked to them. The fears of messing up, we have cultural things. Just, yeah, I mean, people can culturally think we're ignorant of what we're trying to share with them. How many of you ever fear making it awkward? Maybe you fear making, let's be honest, we fear making it awkward. We have so many different fears. I put a few of them down. You might recognize these acronyms. FOMO, anyone know FOMO? That one, yeah, that doesn't really qualify here, but it's a good acronym. Now, FOMO, we have fear of man, we have fear of making it awkward, fear of messing up. You know, I think sometimes we can have these things, and a lot of them are, I want to pick on the fear of making it awkward real quick, because a lot of times we can feel that, right? We just don't want to. The thing that I want to draw out a little bit is that you and I have the ability to make conversations awkward all the time, right? Right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Parents, can we get an amen about our teens?
Amen.
You and I, we can make things awkward all the time. You know, I've been pastoring 2 years. I always try to talk to people, be a people person, but I've had some awkward situations. I remember one time we were saying goodbye to our neighbors. We were moving from Denver, from our equipment house down to Parker, and we're saying goodbye to our neighbors. I kind of knew them. I prayed for them a lot, James and Marty, and you know, I never got to share the gospel with them, but we're saying goodbye. And so they're out there in front of our house, and I'm talking to them. I'm like, you know, wrestling with the question: do I hug them? Do I handshake them? Do I knuckle it? They didn't do knuckles back then. And, you know, so anyways, it ends up I'm talking to them, saying bye, and I shake hands with James. You know, and I'm like, okay. And then I look over to Marty. I'm like, bye. And I'm not sure if she wants to give me a hug. Does she not? I don't want to mess up. I don't want to make this awkward. She sticks out her hand. I stick out my hand to shake it. And our hands like get intertwined or connected like a Vulcan handshake. And I grab her hand, we go like, oh, but I could die right now. This is so awkward. And later I went back and I was like, I cannot leave the neighborhood like this. I just knock on the door. Maybe you guys will have to say bye. This is totally good. The other day, last weekend at church, you know, I'm like, this still happens to me. The guy comes in first time to our church. His name is Morgan. You know, I start talking to him. I'm like, Morgan. I immediately want to say, well, my wife's name is Morgan. But then I get in my head and I start thinking, but if I say my wife's name, he's going to think I think his name's a girl name. And I can't say that. So, but I said it anyways. I'm like, my wife's Morgan. And I'm like, I didn't do that. And then I'm trying to recover. And I'm like, oh, my daughter also has a name that's for a guy that we named a girl. everywhere, right? So that all the people that were we're trying to reach all the lost people on the planet are one of two types of people here, right? We're called to reach those that we, those that we like, those that we don't like, right? No. Those that we know, try to reach those that know, and those who we don't know, okay? That covers every person on the planet. What we've been doing up here in Fort Collins, in many cases, is reaching out to people we don't know. We've never met them before. Sometimes, you and I, one of the fears that's mentioned is, I have fears of cold turkey evangelism, initiative evangelism, a nicer way to say that. I fear to do it because I don't even know this person. I don't have any credibility with them. But, and so we go, yeah, I don't know if I want to do that. And I'm glad many of you did. You overcame fears related to that. But sometimes then we go to the other side of the coin and we say, well, geez, I know these guys really well. I really love this person. I don't want to share with them because I might offend them. I lose this relationship. And we fall into this trap. We don't share with those we don't know. And we don't share with those we do know. And we end up not hardly sharing with anyone. Right? We agree? Amen? And that's unfortunate, but we ought to avoid, we must avoid the trap of sharing with need. We need to overcome our fears with those we don't know. There's times where we share with people we don't know because Jesus has called us to share with everyone everywhere. There's times where I know a number of students have been on a mission trip to another country. I remember sharing the gospel with a young woman in Turin, Italy, on the campus of 80,000. She was a Catholic, but she didn't really know about relationship with Jesus. And got to talk her through, she read verses and realized she did not have a relationship with Jesus, and she prayed and received Jesus into her life and began a relationship. This girl, Erica, who I didn't know from Adam, you know? Erica happened to be blind. It was another wild thing. And that very day in a one-year Bible, you can look it up, it's a passage in John there, and they can find a day for you, but it's where Jesus said, for those who are blind now see, and those who think they see are blind. And that day, Erica came see Jesus Christ. And I didn't know it, but I think I'm going to see her in heaven. I think she's going to see me in heaven too. But we share because God's word goes down in power and it can save people, whether we know him or not. But the other thing I think of, there's a guy who used to do a lot of DTCs, HSLTs back in the days, Rick Whitney, some of you heard of him. Rick, you guys know Rick at all? Yeah. Here, we like Rick. I used to co-pastor with Rick. He was my junior pastor there for a while. So. But anyways, one of the things Rick would say is one of the reasons we do this is we go and share and talk to people we don't know is so that we can grow in our skills and our confidence that when we go back to the people we do know, we can share more confidence. We don't have to be afraid. We practice on the people we didn't know. We messed up the people we didn't know, you know? We don't have to worry about that with those we do. But that's a part of why we train. Strength is we have confidence. So that you have confidence when you go back home to your family, to your friends, to your school, to your jobs, to your neighborhoods, and you go now you can have a little more confidence than you did before you got here. And that's why we do things like this. So anyways, in order to overcome these oppositions, we have these fears we've got to have courage. We've got to dare. That means we have to have courage that's greater than our fears. I just want to share a little bit about one of my heroes here. He's one of my heroes in life. He's not like a missionary hero. He's a strong believer. He fought during the Civil War. Dare means to have the courage required for. We need to have courage required for overcoming our opposition. You know, one day there may be opposition that we face. Maybe it's insults. Maybe there'll be flogging, beatings, jail. It's not that day yet, but all of these truths still apply because they're what Paul and Silas and Timothy did in the face of severe opposition, but we're applying it to our world today. But here's a picture of me on the Gettysburg battlefield. You know, one of my heroes, all-time heroes, is Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, and he led a regiment, the 20th Maine Regiment, during the Battle of Gettysburg. And so we happened to go out there in May. One of the things we happened to catch was a live reenactment right there in Gettysburg while we were there. My wife got it on video. You guys want to see it? Yeah. All right, just a clip of it here. This is just a dose of it. But, that was amazing. think someone got shot in the process too. But anyways, we were there, and it was just, it was pretty awesome. If you know anything about the Battle of Gettysburg here, it started, it was 3-day period, July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, 1863. And first day there was some fighting, the South had won a number of battles in Virginia, and they were moving up to Pennsylvania to kind of try to whoop up on the North a little more on their territory. And somehow their army and the North Army, they kind of wandered into each other almost accidentally. First day they fought, and it was kind of a standstill, but it ended up creating some good position for the North. The North Army was kind of in the shape of a J, and boy, when we were there, they preserved the area well. You just get a sense, this Battle of Gettysburg was known as the bloodiest battle ever fought in U.S. history on U.S. soil. Over 51,000 casualties. But when you're there, you just get this sense, if you know the story at all, this battle had the North lost it. Many believe the North would have lost the entire war. And yet, through certain events, the North won this battle and went on to win the war. But much of this battle came down to the second day, on July 2nd. And they had the shape of this J. Oops, there we go. Go back a little bit. But there was this J, and then there was a gap between where the South was going to be attacking from here. And they had a chance to kind of flank the Northern Army. That happened a number of times. And once they did that, they routed the army. They win the day. And they just had this momentum, this morale. But someone saw this, and they sent some troops up there, some Northern troops. And one of those troops was the, I'm going backwards, yeah, sorry. One of these troops was the 20th Maine, which Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain commanded. And they were the very end of this, the entire army, they were the very end of it. And they were given strict orders. Colonel Chamberlain was told, you must hold this ground at all costs. You must hold this ground because if they make you fall back, the whole line caves in, we lose this battle, maybe we lose the war. So he was under strict orders to hold the ground. And yet the South sent all they had, they were outnumbered probably 2-1 in this time, and the South just kept charging up this hill back and forth and back and forth. Eventually it got to the place where the 20th Maine was down to almost no ammunition. They may have one shot each to pull off, stuff to shoot. And the South kept charging. The South kept doing this thing where they charged the line, and then troops would go behind them, kind of flank and try to go around even further. So they were trying to get around here, and the 20th Maine had to keep kind of bending back. And finally, Colonel Chamberlain at the time, he actually rose through the ranks significantly through the war, but he finally fought through the situation. He thought to himself, I can't retreat. We're under orders. There are many other commanders in the North that retreated in that situation. He said, we can't retreat. We can't stay put, because what are we going to do, start throwing rocks at them? We can't retreat. We can't stay put, so here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to charge. Put your bayonets on, and we're going to charge. And they said he cried out, bayonets! And then just ran like wildfire down the line. They put their bayonets on. They had the advantage of going down the hill. And they just let out a charge. And that's that classic picture you see here of Joshua Chamberlain. Here we led a charge down the hill. They ended up surprising the South as they were attacking. They ended up overwhelming them, driving them back. They sent many of them running down the hill. They took many captives here. Some of the people they took captives were guys carrying guns that had no bullets in them. They tried not to not tell them that there were no bullets, but they had run out. But they won the day because of this courage. They could not retreat. They couldn't stay put, and they charged. And sometimes I got to go out one morning really early. I left my family back at the hotel, and I went out here and just had a quiet time. And I was just praying through all of this. And evangelism and life in our world and our culture. And in many ways, I kind of got the sense that you and I and the church in America, we're kind of in a real similar place, guys. We are under orders. We cannot retreat. We've been told to take the good news to everyone everywhere, make disciples of all nations. We're under orders. We can't run away. And we can't stay put and keep doing what we've been doing, because the culture is charging at us voraciously, aren't they? Just trying to bring us down in many different ways. So we can't retreat. We really can't stay put, or we're going to get overrun, I think, taken captive. So I get a sense, as Christians in America, as young men and women followers of Jesus Christ, I think the need of the hour is going to be to charge, to get the gospel and charge boldly into this world, this perishing world. And take great courage. And so, again, I think some of the things General Chamberlain said, this Colonel Chamberlain, he went on to be promoted along the way. He ended up being the one commander, the general they selected to receive the surrender of the Southern Army at the end of the war because of his courage and bravery throughout the war. It's a great honor. But he talked about some of the reasons why he had courage instead of fear. One of them, he says, the cause for which we fought was higher, the thought lighter, and that thought was our power. Another place he said this, the inspiration of a noble cause enables men to do things they did not dream themselves capable of before. You know, his cause was he was fighting for freedom in America, for equal rights for every person, and he thought that was worth dying for. And that helped him overcome his fears. But I think about you and I, our cause is even greater than that, isn't it? Our cause is eternal. When you fight and you want someone's freedom, they may be free for 70, 80, 100 years. But when you and I fight, the freedom that we bring through the gospel mission is forever. It's a freedom from the penalty of sin, which is eternal. It's a freedom from the power of sin through the Spirit of Christ. And it's a freedom from the presence of sin in heaven forever with Jesus. And that's what we bring. Our cause is greater than any silly little fears that we face. Our cause is great enough to be willing to suffer, be imprisoned, to be beaten, and to die for. We need to know that, guys. That's the cause we need to be grateful. So, the need of the hour is men and women of prayer. I just have a question for you this evening, guys. Are you willing to be men and women of courage who will boldly charge forward with the gospel in this day and age, in this generation? I'm going to ask you again, maybe get a response from you. Are you willing to be men and women of courage?
Yes!
Are you willing to take the gospel boldly in the face of the opposition that is coming our way?
Yes!
Raise your hand if you're willing. I want to pray for you real quick. I think God is willing to. Keep your hand up and pray together here. Lord Jesus, God, we know that you need courageous men and women who will dare to overcome their opposition and charge boldly with the gospel. God, I pray that you make the young men and women in this room, and those that are less young, make us bold and courageous, Lord God. Help us to take the gospel and the word of God into this broken and perishing world. I ask for your grace and that. Please empower us, enable us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to look at the second point, and I'm going to fly through that because I got to watch the clock on Josh's time. He's hoping. No, he's hoping. Go ahead. 13 minutes. All right. That's why. Okay. Do this here. So, next verse. This is again Paul speaking after they dare to share the gospel. He talks about they're doing it to please God. They're not trying to flatter. They're not greedy. But he says this about themselves. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we're delighted to share the gospel with you. Not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Because you have become so dear to us. I love those phrases there. That was dare, this is care, but care. We were like a mother caring for our children. So as long as we loved you so much. And then by saying, because you were so dear to us. Trivia question for you guys. How long did the Apostle Paul and Silas and his team stay preaching the gospel in the city of Thessalonica? What's that? Anyone?
3 years.
Steve Nelson. Oh, I heard something.
3 years.
3 years. Wrong. Two. Well, a lot of good answers. I don't have any prizes left, so I'll answer for you. We're told in Acts 17 here that verse 2 talks about that was his custom. He reasoned with them 3 Sabbaths. 3 Sabbaths, and then people got jealous and fired up, and they kicked him out of town. About 3 weeks, Paul spent in the city of Thessalonica. And you know what he said to them? We cared for you so much. We loved you so much, we share with you. You were so dear to us. I think they meant it. After 3 weeks. How many of you have friends back home, people you care for that you've known for longer than 3 weeks? Yeah, I think we're probably overqualified for caring so much that we share with them, right? And for this next point, we need to care about God and others more. We need to care more about God and others and less about ourselves. And for this, I want to make one great and powerful point here, okay? Because we've got to move on. See Steve Nelson's teaching from the other day. You want to care more? nailed it head on there. You know what? There's a number of things there. But we can have courage, but if we don't have love, we're going to be an annoyance. It's not going to profit us. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:13 there. You know, we need to. I know for me, I've got a number of guys I play basketball with that I want to reach with the gospel. I've counted them up. I think there's 20 guys I play with that are not believers, and 10 who are, between my early morning ball, sometimes a new ball. But I've kind of tried to make a list and go, like, I'm just going to share with each one of them. And that hasn't been going so well. The guys have been giving me conversations with them where I'm finding out there's brokenness in their lives. There's hard things going on. And I need to meet them there first and care for their soul there. And then the gospel's going to go a lot easier. Other thing, if we're going to, you know, care for others, we need to care less about ourselves. Sometimes we care more about the next season of High School Musical, Fortnite. We care more about the next release of our favorite artist. We care more about the next episode of Obi-Wan, or as we say each episode, Obi-Dose, Obi-Trace, Obi-Pacho. We care more about that. You know, we only have so much capacity in our hearts. We care so much about these things. How in the world are we going to care and wade into the pain that others feel and have compassion for them? We got to get rid of some of that junk in our life and make space for it. And that could be a whole teaching in and of itself. We got to keep moving it. All right. The last part is the share part. That's the care. Again, you heard a lot on that, but the share, I love that they cared so much that they shared. They shared the gospel. This sharing is not, sometimes people water it down, or it can be in part, it can be passed on, but it's not like share, like I shared my M&Ms with you. Like, I shared a little something with you, and that was great, and moved on. Share in this sense means to proclaim. Paul said we told you the gospel. We proclaimed it, depending on the translation. The point is, we need to share the gospel verbally. We've got to verbalize it at some point. Sometimes people say, I just let my life speak for itself. You know, I often like to follow up with, well, what does your life say? You know, sometimes I think of some dads that I work with, and I'm like, so what does your life say? You're a hard worker. You got a bunch of kids. You don't drink beer or coffee. What does it say about you? You're probably a Mormon, right? But, you know, so what else do I say? I don't know. A lot of Mormons do all that. Some Christians do that. We've been told to verbalize this message. Yeah, you want your life to speak, not speak bad. But you and I have been called to verbalize this message. A couple of just quick things here. I think if some of you have heard this, Salt Lake City, what does O-Y-M mean? Open your mouth. I remember Bill Young's story about talking to some Mormon missionaries. They had in their calendar huge chunks of time that just said O-Y-M. He asked them what it meant. They said, well, you just need to open your mouth. We just need to go out and speak to people. You know what you and I need to do? We need to open our mouth. Just go out and speak to people. We need to be ready to jump into gospel conversations. Josh talks about rappelling and how when you rappel down a cliff, you know, the first couple times you're really scared. Eventually you get the hang of it. Think of the same thing when it comes to, how many of you have ever done cliff jumping into a lake or a river? How many of you have done that legally? A lot less. All right, yeah. Back in college, we used to go to a lake in our hometown. We'd jump off these cliffs. They were super high. I remember the first time I went, I was like, there's no way I'm doing this. I'm watching. I climbed up there, and these guys are jumping. I'm like, you know, I'm just watching. I jumped. Did he die? No, he didn't die. Okay. So you do it again. You die again, okay, maybe I'll do this. I jumped, I didn't die. But eventually, you know, you get the hang of jumping in. But even after you've done it for a while, you always get up to the edge and you go like, you have to make a choice, do I jump or do I not? And you usually go, here we go, you know, you jump. But I think the same is true with every gospel conversation we have, guys. You could do it 100 times or never done it before, but you always come up to the edge. You have to decide, am I going to jump into this conversation or am I not? And you know, we need to have the courage, we need to care enough to jump into these conversations. I'd encourage you to get a phrase. If you're talking to your friend, your mind, you're thinking, I gotta share, I wanna share. You might think, here we go. And jump into that conversation. You might say, let's do it, let's go, whatever your phrase is. We need to jump into those conversations. And it's gonna take courage, I think, every time, even after we've done it a number of times. It's still gonna take a step of courage. One of the things I wanna give you a super practical thing here. Question we can ask, I've probably asked this question hundreds, if not thousands of times. I learned in some gospel training class, what sort of church background do you have? I mean, it's safe, but you can just jump in. What sort of church background do you have? And all of a sudden, You might be really surprised where this conversation goes. I've got people that have told me their full testimonies after that. I've got people that, you know, just tell me, well, I'm LDS. Or they tell you, but all of a sudden this conversation is rolling. You just jump in. But can you say that real quick with me? What sort of church background do you have? One more time. What sort of church background do you have? Is that hard, guys? Well, you can do this. Practice that one. What sort of church background do you have here? We must do this skillfully. You know, we need skills when we do this. I remember when I first was going out on campus, I went with a guy named Steve. He took me, he was going to do some evangelism training with me. And I just started talking. We went out, and I just started talking and, you know, having a conversation, talking about Jesus, this and that. And by the time we were done, that person was running from us, I think. And my friend, my small group leader, came alongside me. He's like, "Hey, Rich, have you ever done this before?" And I said, "No, no. How'd you like how that went?" And, you know, he's like, "Have you ever led anyone to Christ before?" I said, "No." And he said, "Would you like to learn how?" And I said, "Oh, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to be learning from you right now." And sure enough, I changed my posture. He began to teach me some ways to share the gospel. I also then went through the outreach class and was able to begin leading people to Christ and teaching others how to lead people to Christ. But there's some skills required. You can't just use any old line you want. We need to jump in and have a conversation, which is better than doing nothing, you know. You can have a good heart in faith and love and do nothing. We need to do something in faith and love instead of do nothing in faith and love. But we need to do it skillfully. Let's keep going here. You see a man's skills and labor? This is a Bill Young verse, right? I think Bill wrote this verse and gave it to I don't think he's that old. I just think he's that wise. There's another one here. You might know this one. The axe is dull and its edge unsharpened. More strength is needed, but skill will bring success. You guys, if you have a teachable heart, when you go back to your parents and your pastors and your leaders, I guarantee they're going to help you get some skills here. Just like skills that Todd is trying to teach you. Just like skills that Josh and all these different guys that spoke were sharing with us here. Are we doing time? If you have a phone, take a picture of this. One we used just today. Hey guys, when you're learning how to do the three circles, how many of you would like more practice? How many of you would like practice with a real live lost person? Yeah? That kind of sounds strange, doesn't it? But how many of you have friends who are lost? How many of you have friends who would be gracious enough to let you practice the three circles with them? I bet almost all of you. If you're a friend, I think you have courtesy with them. If you're not that good of a friend, maybe you'd be a better friend. But what we use in the outreach class, what we even did today with the three circles is I said a number of times, "Hey, we're at this DTC, this training camp. Can we practice this with you?" "Oh, sure." Little do they know that this practice could save their very soul. But it's a chance to get to go through it. It's a chance to get experience. But I think it's wise and true and be a skill to use that. "Hey, I'm learning this thing. My pastor, guy at the camp, told me, go practice this on people. Why don't you guys go practice this on people?" And then use this line. "Can I practice this on people? Because someone at the discipleship training camp told me to." There's a couple other good lines here. Transition ones. You know, "How sure are you if you die tonight, you go to heaven?" Anyone ever used that before? Heard that before? I've shared that hundreds of times to get into gospel conversations. I use that today as we got to share the gospel. We got to share the three circles, and we got to do it just a verbal presentation as well. I'll use these questions here, but use those questions. Write these down, take a picture of it, and move on. All right. We also have to do this relationally. Again, I think about it's not just you're one and done. You know, the goal here, I think of Paul, he went into the city after 3 weeks. He cares for them so much. He's like, "I'm sharing this message with you. The message of the gospel is shared via, you know, words. You share it around to hear it. But discipleship is done from life to life. Teaching people to follow Jesus is about a way of life. We have to do that relationally from life to life. One practical question I'll give you as you're trying to disciple other people. I've said this one probably hundreds of times as well. What's been going on in your life lately? And just let them talk. And as they talk, you might say, "Oh, well, what did you do there? What do you think about trying this verse in that situation? What do you..." It's just life to life, so just talk about their life and then share truth where it applies, and I think that's called discipleship. At least that's how I've done a lot over the years. So, anyways, with God's help, we can take what we learned and train in, and we can bring it home. as we dare, care, to share. Say that with me.
Dare, care, share.
The gospel in our lives. Last thing I want to just share, the best way to get God's help, with God's help, can we do all these things? Best way to get God's help for courage, for compassion, for obedience with the gospel is through prayer. So many verses on that, guys. We don't have enough time to look at them all. But, last thing I just want to share is, you know, something I've been thinking about. How many of you would love if God could just flip a switch in you and just every time you should share it, you do? How many of you, I prayed for that reason. You're lying if you don't want that. No, I'm kidding, probably not. But if you could have this switch flipped in you that you would share whenever you have an opportunity, have the courage and the compassion and the obedience to share, wouldn't you want God to do that? I would. I was wanting to get that. I used to do that a little more, but as I've been praying about it, I want to see God reminded me of you can make a commitment. You can make a commitment to say, I will, I owe it to my family, my friends, to people I care about, to at least one time try to share the gospel with them. Would you agree with that? Would you guys be willing to make a commitment like that tonight? So at least one time with God's help, with God's grace, I get that. All said with God's help, but to share the way to heaven with your friends, your family, people you care about at least one time for election. Would you make that commitment with me tonight? Let's do it. Stand up and let's pray together. We can look at this prayer together. It basically says what I just said with you here, but if that's what you want to do, I think God wants us to do that too. And whether we make this commitment or not, we're called to obey this. The commitment would help us obey. If we say, I don't want to make this commitment, we won't obey it. But that's like double one. But let's pray this because we want to do this, okay? Let's pray together with me here if you would. Lord Jesus, I love you and want to obey you. With your help, I make a commitment tonight to share the way to heaven, the gospel, at least one time with my family, my friends, and people I care about. And by your grace, I also commit to share with anyone else to give me an opportunity to share with. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, grab a seat, I'll pray, we'll call it. All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for all that you've been teaching us here. Lord, I pray that you help us to take these lessons and bring them home with us. Help us to dare to courageously share the gospel to overcome our barriers. Help us to care more about you and others and less about ourselves. God, help us to share the gospel in our lives.